This morning we'll be looking at the fourth chapter of Philippians, mostly verses 4 through 8, a topic you're well aware of. But I'm going to read the whole fourth chapter, giving the picture of where it teaches us as we've gone through this chapter. And we read about Christ's example this morning that he's given us, but it begins with thanksgiving and prayer, and then the advancement of Christ's gospel. We see then the humility that he has set forth in that example. We understood through this book that we are to be lights of the world. He continues on with the men that he is sending to this people and being godly men and women. Then he speaks of the righteousness through faith in Christ and straining, as we looked at last time, straining toward the goal that is set before us, and that picture that Paul always represents. Sometimes we can get easily caught up in the picture that this is about Paul, but it's not. It's about Christ. It's about Christ, and it's about the work that he is doing in their lives, in Paul's life, and in your life, and in my life as well. So let us read the Word of God here in chapter 4. It says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I will receive full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus, to whom our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the blessing we have to look at it, to learn from it, to study it, to be able to proclaim it and to proclaim Christ through it. And we thank you, Lord, that in this writing, that this is what Paul's talking about, his blessings that he has in Christ Jesus and his love and commitment that he has for the building and the furtherance of that kingdom. We see here a man who has sold himself out and who has, for all intents and purposes, renounced any hold on this world. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us again to see what he is saying to us here and how we can have this kind of joy in our life. And we pray this again in Christ's name. Amen. I was reading through this and thinking about rejoicing and being joyful. Interestingly enough, a couple of weeks ago, all the kids were rejoicing and joyful. That was the younger kids I was speaking of. Because it was that time of year where they were getting blessed. Kind of wonder if we're all still as joyful. The problem is we tend to base our joy upon our circumstances instead of upon what Christ has done on our behalf, instead of on who Christ is himself. We should just be rejoicing in that God is God, that he is this glorious and magnificent God, whether he ever chose to save us or not. We should rejoice in who he is. We should be delighting in these things. But I was thinking about that because I know that many people, right about the 5th or 6th of January, all of a sudden they start to get the winter slumps. It's like, well, what do we have to look forward to now? And they go, well, there's Valentine's Day and St. Patrick's Day is coming up. Oh, yeah, there's Easter. Yeah, and we base our year and our delight upon these seasons, these specific times, and say, and this is where we set our focus. So you see that the stores are already selling Easter candy, I think. No, they all have Valentine's stuff out by now. I haven't been in one for a couple of days, but I know it's there. I just try to stay away from that section of the store. And pretty soon they'll be selling all the other stuff. And as soon as one holiday goes, another's come around. But nobody's paying much attention to the real delight that we should have in Christ. Not just even weekly, and that should be, this is our holiday, by the way. This is it. It's a holy day. It's the term that it came from. This is it. We should be rejoicing in this day and finding our delight in this. I was thinking also along these lines, how many of us need to repent of not rejoicing? We think of repenting from those ghastly sins that we have in our life. But how often do we think to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. My life has been without rejoicing. I have not found my delight and my pleasure in you and what you're doing. I've looked. Oh, I'm so captivated over here by this trinket or by that thing or by that person. And we start to, and by the way, we do it. We all do it. It's just part of our sinfulness that we struggle through. It's part of our greedy nature to want more and more. Paul's so clear about this. I've learned to be content in all these circumstances, in this one when I'm humble, in this one when I abound. Because his contentment is not in that circumstance. His joy and his delight is not in those things or those situations. His joy and delight is in Christ, knowing that God is providentially working out his great plan in spite of what is taking place. Do we forget this? Do we forget this in our day-to-day lives? We go, oh, my world's falling apart. Is it? Has your God let go of your world? Because that is how we often act, as if that is the situation. And where Paul starts here, and I'm only going to spend a couple of minutes on the surrounding verses, it says, therefore, my brothers, the therefore is from all that I've said to you in this letter so far, that these encouragements that I've given you, considering all that now, therefore, my brothers, and he makes it clear, but it's always easier if you say it like this, whom I love and whom I long for, my joy, my crown. It's pretty hard not to listen to Paul at this point, but he meant every word of it. It's the thing, he meant every word of it. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. All that I've told you here, hold fast to these things. And then he gives this little exhortation, or because there's a problem. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And the problem here is both of these women were of great use to Paul in the building up of the church, but there seems to have arisen a problem. Something dividing them. And it doesn't say that there's a big battle going on here, by the way. That there's some sort of disagreement. He wants them to help these women. He's talking to the rest of the congregation. You, the rest of the congregation, help them work this out. Work through this thing. This isn't a letter just written to the elders. This is written to the congregation. Pray for them. Speak to them. Let them both know you've both been a great part of the church. You've been great parts in the building up of my life. Help these women who have labored side by side with me. And believe me, laboring side by side then meant much more in some ways than it did now, because here we're dealing with a church who is going through some early parts of the persecution. And Paul, who has gone through this, who have labored with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. These women had been a part of that core group that Paul and had been a part of what they were doing. But he makes it clear in these fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And then he says it to them. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Did you notice how I put that in bold caps, underlined in the bulletin? Because we kind of like to say the first part. Rejoice in the Lord always. Hold on to that last word there. Again, I say, I don't think Paul really got tired of telling people to rejoice. Now, I don't know if the people got tired of hearing him say it. Oh, Paul, he says this all the time. Why is Paul so happy? He's in prison. What's wrong with him? Doesn't he understand he could die? Yes. Paul knows he's in prison. He's actually there. Yes, he understands he could die and he could be released. He has already gone through hardship, and we'll see more. And yet he is telling them, do the things that I do. Do the things that we have seen others do in Christ. Do the things that Christ himself has done. Now, the problem we struggle with here is, can I be sad and rejoice at the same time? Yes, you can. You can struggle with sadness and despair in your life because they're very real. But in spite of those, you can be rejoicing because you can be saying and knowing, Father, what the Word of God teaches, that God is indeed sovereign in all the affairs of your life. So that if woe has come upon you, God is God. And you should be able to, even in that circumstance, say, I'm not real happy with what's going on today, but I am rejoicing because God is accomplishing His good purposes in and through my life. Do we believe that? Or do we just believe it when we hear it until that next situation? And trust me, the situations will come again and again. Life is not always, quote, happy time. It can be always joyful. But it's not always happy. In fact, if you look at life realistically, you get maybe 20 to 80% of, quote, happy then to real. You've got work, you've got drudgery, you've got problems, you've got situations, you've got stressful things coming about in your life that you've got to deal with. And in between those times, you have what we call those mountaintop experiences where, whoo, that feels good. I'm happy in Christ today. But the reality is that we have to live in a real world that's full of much sin, that's filled with much terror and horror. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This can be gentleness or good-heartedness. One writer used the term, and I like this. He said, let your big-heartedness be shown all around. And this was nice because he says that your big-heartedness can be understood as forbearance, charitableness, gentleness, kindliness, sweet reasonableness, charitableness, mildness, generosity, and yieldedness. And that all that is encapsulated in the Greek word there. These are all the English words that you have to put together to get that one picture of what he's saying here. So he's saying, let your reasonableness, let all these good qualities that should be in you as a person of Christ, let them be known to everyone. He's not saying let them be known to each other, to all the brothers and sisters in the church, but let all the world see these good qualities. Which means, oh, now we've hit this other area again. My life's got to change. Yes, your life should be changing. It should always be changing. And as you deal with sin in your life and you start working out sin in your life, you should be rejoicing because God is revealing sin in your life. And then you have that other struggle because the more sin you realize you have, the more sin you realize you have. If there's more. I'm a worse sinner than I thought I was last week. And we should be rejoicing in this. God's revealing to us what horrible creatures we are outside of Him. And the work that He's doing. And the work that He's yet to do. Oh, how we should be rejoicing. It's strange how he says that. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And then he says, the Lord is at hand. Just kind of right in there. To let us know that you're not even alone here in this. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious for anything. Do not be anxious for anything. And Christ talked about this and made it very clear that God knows what's going on in your life. He's counted the hairs on your head. He knows how many cells you have in your skin. He knows the sickness you have. He knows. And He's working in that. Do not be anxious for anything, but in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. I can never overemphasize the need for prayer in our life. I just can't do it. And I was amazed. I was reading something yesterday on Facebook, and it was one of those magnificent quotes. And by the way, I've been known to write these sometimes on there. And I was thinking, all these really great things that people put on there, I mean, they're scripture based or they're scripture itself. And I'm thinking, are they actually living this? Amen. I mean, it's easy to post it up there. Hey, there you go, this is me. But is it really that easy to live it out in our day-to-day lives? And no, it's not. It's extremely difficult. It's hard when you're driving down the road and nobody else knows how to drive as good as you. Yeah. It's hard for you to be gracious to them and say, you know what? That person has problems. That person might be in a hurry to pick up their son or their daughter at a school thing. They might be going to a doctor's appointment. Instead of saying, get out of or whatever follows that in your own life. We need to be the kind of men and women of God, these gentle, uncontentious people that God has called us to be. Not weak, but meek and kind. We need to be kind. We need, and kindness is not natural to most people. I know there's some people we just go, oh, they're so kind. They worked at it. They worked at it. It's kind of like, remember what Paul said, I've learned to be content. He didn't always know how to be content. He learned how to be content in all these circumstances. He learned how to do them by going through those circumstances and probably fumbling them up a number of times before he said, okay, this time I'm really going to trust in God. And then he would fall to his knees and pray and say, God, I can't do this. I really can't. And I know that you've all done this. I know you do this in your own lives. I do it in my life. At times I try to carry the weight and I finally go to a place where I go, God, first off, I'm so insufficient for this. And I hate myself. And I hate my sin. And why do you want to use me at all? And then, once you get over your own foolishness, then you go, but God, work in me. Use me. Do what you want in my life and help me to be rejoicing and thankful for you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful promise that is. God's going to actually do that. And He's actually, and I'll use the term cautiously, trying to do that, and yet we fight Him so hard at times, where the call is simply this: bring it to me, lay it down at my feet, acknowledge the problem, acknowledge your own sinfulness and the problem, acknowledge that you can't do anything about your situation, that only I am able to change things. And then, when we do that, then that peace of God, which surpasses understanding, because we only get it from Him, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then the And the other warning, and I say this is a warning because it goes again against what we would naturally do. He says, finally, brethren. Oh, my dear brothers, he says, finally, let me say this, whatever is true. Now, some people would want to debate that word, but let's just go with whatever is true. Whatever is honorable. Whatever is just. Write these, just the words down, the main words, true, honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think. Meditate. Give consideration about these things. Oh, how we struggle with that, because everything in us draws us to everything else. It is not natural to us to think upon what is pure all the time, or what is commendable, or what is lovely. What you have learned, he says, what you have learned, what you already know, what you already understand, and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things. Again, that word, practice, gives clear implication that you will have many opportunities to practice. So practice these things until you get it right. That's what we do with practice. We practice stuff until we do it enough times and we actually get it right. And the God of peace will be with you. I'm going to end right around here because there's just so much there. This letter is known as the letter of rejoicing. It's known for that whole picture there that Paul is telling his people. The people that I remind you may never see him again. He wasn't sure if he would ever get to see them again. A people that depended upon Paul, and Paul's trying to tell them, you need to depend upon Christ. Don't look just at me, but look at Christ. Look at what I've done and do these things. Become men and women who are like me, because I have done all that I could to become like Christ. So what he's doing is passing on to them. And so this morning I say to you the same thing. Then look at this and look at the people in your lives that are godly men and women. Work and strive to obtain these things. Be a person who makes it a part of your life, a part of your daily life, not just your Sunday life, but your daily life, that when you get up, that you'll start rejoicing. Start with rejoicing. You can never lose by starting with rejoicing. If you wake up and go, oh, I hate the morning. Oh. That's going to kind of set the tone for the day. But if you wake up in the morning, in spite of how you might feel, even if you got the horrible headache or ready to fall out of bed, didn't get enough sleep, and you're not looking forward to your day at work, wake up and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day. Thank you that I woke up this morning, that I'm still breathing. And thank you that you have a task before me and strengthened me for it, and rejoice in Him. Let's pray. Father God, we again thank you for the work that you have done in the lives of each one of us. We thank you that we know that is the work of Christ. And we know that in Paul's letters that he wrote to the different churches in the different regions, that he wasn't really talking about himself. He might have used himself as an example at times, but he was saying, be like Christ. Lord God, we pray that you will help each one of us to be more like Christ. Day to day, no matter what circumstances that we find ourselves in, that we could be that weird and peculiar people. Lord, that when things seem to go wrong, completely wrong, even in our own estimation, that we would be able to rejoice in you. That we would be able to speak to others around us as they go, what are you going to do now? Your world's falling apart. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to thank God because I know my God is powerful above all things. Because I know my God loves me. God, help us to be that people. Help us to be witnesses. Help us to rejoice in all circumstances and situations. To rejoice always. Amen.